All right, Luke chapter 1 is where we're going to be in the scripture today. Let's go ahead and stand together for the reading of the scriptures. Be in Luke 1 and verse number 67. Get the first part of Zechariah's amazing prophecy here in Luke 1. So verse number 67 says, "Now his father, Zacharias, was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, Blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets, who have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Father, we are so grateful today to be able to gather in your name and lift up your praises in song and now as we hear your word. And Lord, we pray that you might help us now. Help us now to focus our attention even more on your word, that your truth might penetrate our hearts, that our ears would be open, that our minds would be engaged, Lord, that we would consider just what you have said. And as we look at Zacharias today, Lord, we pray that the things that filled his heart with joy might fill ours with joy as well. The things that provoked him to praise you would provoke us to praise you as well. Lord, we pray that you might teach us and guide us from your word today. We do ask you to be with our church family and people that are unable to be here because of their health, and we pray that you would watch over them and strengthen them. Lord, we want to pray especially for Bunny Littlefield that's having a surgery tomorrow. We pray that you would bless that, Lord, that you would guide the doctors, that it would truly be just a wonderfully successful surgery. And God, we pray that you might help our church as we seek to be a light for you during this kind of chaotic time. Lord, that we would be people that would have our focus on you and your kingdom. Our hope would be in you, and we would declare that hope to others. Lord, we pray that you might fill us with your Spirit so we might boldly proclaim the good news of the gospel to others. And Lord, we ask again, help us now as we look at your word. I pray you'd use this sermon in our lives and for your glory. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 You can be seated. Thank you for standing up and giving attention to the word today. Well, this passage is about an anticipation being realized. These words of Zacharias are words that flow out of the great joy of his son being born. And this son reflects the realization, the fulfillment of so many things that God's people have longed for. Zacharias was in the temple praying, and the angel Gabriel appeared to him and said that his prayers had been heard. And then he revealed to him that this son that he was going to have would be the one who would prepare the way for the Messiah. He'd be the forerunner, the announcer of Jesus the Messiah. Such an exciting, exciting time. Now, we're going to read, or we read, the beginning of this prophecy of Zechariah, and it goes on. We're going to spend the next few weeks looking at it, because Zacharias, he prophesies and mentions a covenant that God had made with David. We're going to look at that today. And then he mentions a covenant that God had made with Abraham. And then at the end of this prophecy, he talks about a new covenant. And these three, the covenant with David, Abraham, and the new covenant through Jesus, they really form the backbone of the scripture, of God's plan to send a redeemer and God's plan to make all things new. They all involve these covenants made with Abraham, David, and then the new covenant. So that's why I wanted to take the time to divide up this prophecy of David or of Zacharias so we can look at each part and see exactly what's going on. Now, Zacharias had a lot of time to think about what he was going to say, didn't he? you remember what happened. He didn't believe the angel, and so he was muted, where he was unable to speak and apparently unable to hear. So he's had over 9 months of just sitting around, unable to hear what was going on around him. That's pretty remarkable, isn't it? What would you do with 9 months of silence? Now, it's a little different for Zacharias than it is for us, because we'd have 9 months of silence and we'd just watch videos with the subtitles on our phone or on the TV or on some gadget. We have all sorts of ways to still fill our minds with stuff. But those times of just quiet, they can be unnerving a little bit. And we don't quite know what to say or what to think or what we should be doing. And sometimes silence can be troubling, especially when we're so used to having things flooding in our mind all the time. Especially in our day, we need to watch out for this. Because we can have it where we never have time to just be quiet and think. I remember as a kid, my alarm would play the radio. You know, now we have more sophisticated ways of doing this, but my alarm would go off and the radio would start playing and the music would start coming. And so immediately from the time I woke up, stuff started to fill my head. And then I would go and I would listen to the radio until I went to school. And then at school, I'd be surrounded with all sorts of other things. And then I'd be listening to the radio again. You know, it's a little different today. We pick up our phone and we start browsing to see what's going on, or we turn on the TV and see what's going on there, or the radio. But either way, we're just flooding our minds. So having the time where all of that's cut off just to stop and think is pretty amazing. Zacharias had 10 months to do that. And what comes out shows that he's been thinking a lot about what God has said before. I mean, how dramatically would your life change if you took a 9-month period and you decided not to fill your mind with everything that came through the internet or through the TV or through the radio, and instead you just blocked it all out and you heard every day from God's word. You had time to meditate on his truth, time to just consider what he said, without distraction. You know, Zacharias had a whole lot of time to just sit there and stare off and think. Not that he just laid around his house the entire 9 months. He did things to take care of his household. But there was no distraction from other stuff coming in unless he's purposefully thinking about it or looking at it. If we want to live as Christians in this world today, we've got to take the time to block out the other voices and hear God's voice. It's more important than ever for us to do this. We're so used to having things flooding in that are telling us what to think about, what to be concerned about, what to pay attention to, what cause to get worked up about. I mean, the news is flooding us with all that stuff. But if we don't take time to hear what God has to say, then we're letting our whole life get impacted by the things of this world. Obviously, it's not bad to know what's going on in the world around us or to know what's going on in the election. I'm not saying we should be hermits and hide. But think about this. If we're constantly letting the news and TV and the radio and the internet fill up our thinking and tell us what to think about and what to do, where's the room for God to influence our lives? That's why I love coming to church, because we come in and we immediately are called to worship God, called to put aside our other thoughts and think about the Lord, think about his word, his truth, sing his praises, hear the preaching of his word. And all this does is it floods our minds with a different voice. It's not a voice of the world that ignores God. It's the voice of God calling us to worship him. That's why we ought to gather together every chance we can get. It ought to be a priority to gather, because we need that time where our minds are filled with God's truth and God's praises. But it's not enough to just do it when we gather together. You need to do it every day. If you're not in the habit of having a quiet time, this is like all the sermon before the sermon, okay? If you're not in the habit of having a quiet time every day where you read the word and pray, could I challenge you to do it this week? Every day this week. If you haven't done it yet today, do it after you go home today. Take the time, turn off the TV, turn off the radio, try to get as much quiet as you can, open up the Bible, read it, maybe just read through this chapter that we've been talking about the last few weeks. Read through it. Pray about the things that are in there that you remember that God was helping you with or teaching you. And do that, that quiet time, today. Do it Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. Do it every day this week. I would love for somebody to come up to me next Sunday and say, every day last week, I had a quiet time with the Lord. And you tell me, was it helpful to you or was it not? Of course it's helpful to you. But I would love to have somebody come up to me next Sunday and say, Pastor, I committed to having a quiet time every day this week with the Lord, and tell me about it. I'd love to hear that. And if you're already doing it, hey, that's okay. You can still tell me about it, that you did it every day. But if we'll take the time to meditate on God's truth, it will increase our appreciation for God, and it will increase our excitement about what God is doing. Zacharias comes across in this passage as someone who has pondered for a long time God's truth. He's pondered God's promises. But you know what else he's pondered? He's pondered how different his world is than what God has promised. That was what was on the mind of every Jew, because it had been 400 years since the last Old Testament prophet had spoken. The promises about the kingdom for David, those seemed like they weren't being fulfilled, because right now they were ruled over by the Romans. Before that, they were ruled over by the Greeks. Before that, they were ruled over by the Persians. Before that, they were ruled over by the Babylonians. It had been a long time since Israel had had its own king on its throne. And so there's this longing, this anticipation. You know, the more we long for something, the more we appreciate it when we get it. All right, it's hard to appreciate something you're not wanting or not needing. You know, this is the time of year we're heading into. People are giving gifts, and you get a gift, and it's something you never even thought about ever wanting or liking before, and you're like, oh, thanks. I really appreciate your thoughtfulness in getting me this. It's just a lot harder to appreciate something you don't really want or you're not really interested in. Zacharias's prayer, or his praise here, shows a guy that deeply appreciates what he understands God is doing now. And he gives several reasons in this passage for his praise. And I want you to see what provokes Zachariah to praise God. Because if we see these things, then they'll also fuel our own hope in God. And they will cause us to have a heart that's just full of praise to God. If we can see what Zacharias was rejoicing about, it's going to fuel your own praise to God. So there's three things I want to focus on in these few verses today to see God's to see why Zacharias is praising God. All right, the first one is in verse 67 and 68. Let's look at those verses again. God will deliver his people. It says, now his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people. Remarkably, when John is born, Zacharias' tongue is loosed. And what comes out of it is praise to God that he, notice it says he has visited and redeemed his people in verse 68. He's speaking of it in the past tense already, that God is doing just what he said he was going to do. He is delivering his people. Now, when Zacharias begins to speak, he's not just speaking about things that he's understood. It's not just that he's reading the scripture and now he's understood these things and now he wants to proclaim them. It's more than Zechariah's own voice here. Because look at what the scripture says. In verse 68, it says that he, or I'm sorry, 67, that he was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied. It doesn't say he was filled with the Holy Spirit and fell on the ground. It doesn't say he was filled with the Holy Spirit and lifted up his hands and shook uncontrollably. It doesn't say he was filled with the Spirit and began to do some kind of ecstatic behavior. You know, there's a group of Christians, you know, that says if you're filled with the Holy Spirit, then you're going to be doing some sort of signs. You know, you're going to be speaking in some unknown tongue, or you're going to be doing something. There's going to be some physical show of it. Well, if you read through the scriptures, you will see over and over in the New Testament this pattern. Someone is filled with the Holy Spirit, and then they speak of God's goodness. They speak of the gospel. You can see it even in this story as Mary and Elizabeth, the mother of John, as they're filled with the Spirit and they speak God's praise. Even the baby John in the womb, filled with the Spirit, he leaps with joy at the presentation of Mary and Jesus in her womb. There is a pattern. You go through the book of Acts, you'll see people filled with the Spirit, boldly speaking God's word. That's what happens with Zacharias here. This is what you and I ought to pray for. We're to pray, God, fill me with your Spirit so that I can boldly tell others about you. You know, this holiday season, we get together with different people. It depends on how obedient you're going to be to the edicts about holiday gatherings. But you get together with some people and you have the opportunity to talk to them about the Lord. So you ought to pray, God, fill me with your Spirit. So when I'm around my friends and family, when I'm around other people, I'm bold to speak your word. And so Zacharias here is filled with the Spirit and he begins to prophesy. It's another important word to pay attention to. What does it mean to prophesy? Well, throughout the Old Testament, we got those prophets. What are the prophets doing? They're speaking for God. They're giving a message from God to people. New Testament prophets are the same. They're getting a message from God, speaking it to the people. So Zacharias' words here, they're not just his heartfelt praise. They are that. They're also the words of God to us. You know, the Bible is inspired. That means that it's not just the writings of Luke or John or Paul, but it's the writings of God spoken through those men. The human authors of Scripture and the divine author, God himself, speaks through his word. And that's clear here in this passage. What Zacharias says is a prophecy. His story is bursting out with praise. Notice what he says is going to happen. He says, "Blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people." Zacharias' faith in God is expressed in a joyful praise. If we truly believe what God has said, it's also going to lead to praise and to worship. You know, if there's no worship, we'd have to say, well, is there any real faith? You know, if there's no worship, we'd have to say, do you really understand what this is about? Because if you know your own sinful condition, if you know your own guilt, your own need for salvation, and then you understand God's love that we sang about earlier, that's so wide and so great, that Christ gave himself for our sins, that it's in Christ alone we have this redemption. If we understand all these things, it's just impossible to contain gratitude and joy to God for what he's given to us. And Zacharias is expressing this great faith, and he uses a really great illustration. He says, for he has visited. He's visited. Now, some visitors we get we like. Alan and Cherith have their family here with them. I trust that they enjoy having those visitors there with them. It's a good visit to have people you love come. But then we also get visits we don't really appreciate. You know, someone's at the door trying to sell us something we don't want to buy, and they don't want to leave until we just have to tell them repeatedly. Those are not the kind of visits we enjoy. Or maybe a visit to the dentist or something like that. But in the Old Testament, this imagery of God visiting is very common. And sometimes it's a good visit, like God's visiting and he's blessing. Like when we looked in the story of Ruth, God visited his people by giving them bread. There was new crops, new harvest. Other times God visits in judgment. Now Zacharias is actually experiencing both. He experienced God visit in judgment because he went silent here for 9 months for his unbelief. But he's experiencing God's visiting and blessing with sending John and sending the message that the Messiah is coming. God is visited. What a great image. Now, it brings up a question. Is there ever a time when God isn't actually here? I mean, if he's visiting, does that mean sometimes he's not visiting? Sometimes he's gone? Well, the scripture is really clear that there is no way you can get away from God. God is always present. It doesn't matter if you're in this building or if you're hiding in the corner. Proverbs 15:3 says, "The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the good and the evil." And he sees indoors, outdoors. He even sees what's going on in our hearts and our minds. There's no escaping God. So when it talks about God visiting, it's not that he just decided to show up. If God wasn't here, then none of us would be here. God is the one who holds all things together. He's the one who gives life and breath to each one of us. All of that is held in God's hands. He's here. But when he visits, when the scripture uses that kind of language, it's indicating his special presence for a special reason. God's doing something out of his ordinary, holding all the world together and giving us all life and breath. He is doing something very special. And Zacharias knows it's one of those times. It's been a long time. Israel's been waiting for God to visit, God to deliver. And now he says it is here. Now, God is always reaching out to his people, but what he's about to do is something unprecedented, something that will not be repeated. God is coming in the flesh to be the Savior of the world. God is doing something absolutely amazing to provide redemption for his people. He's going to rescue them. Now, I think what Zechariah had in mind when he talks about redemption is the Old Testament story of Moses and the children of Israel. In Exodus 6, in verse number 6, it says, "Therefore say to the children of Israel, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will rescue you from bondage. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments." Now, what does that sound like to you? Well, even if you don't know what Exodus is about, it might sound like how God delivered the people out of Egypt. He sent plagues, and that's exactly what he's saying is going to happen. This is leading up to God redeeming his people from Egypt. Now, redeeming something implies that there's someone that's in bondage and that there's a price to be paid to rescue them. It'd be like if we would pick whoever in this room had the most credit card debt. You don't have to raise your hand. But whoever in this room had the most credit card debt, and we wanted to rescue you out of that bondage. And so Milton has generously volunteered to pay off that debt for you, to deliver you from that. There's a price that's got to be paid for you to have freedom. So if you think you have the most credit card debt, just see Milton afterwards. No, just kidding. But that's the idea of redemption. There's an obligation that needs to be paid. And in this New Testament, we know how the redemption is going to come for us. It's going to come because Jesus is going to pay the price. It's not that salvation is free, It's free in the sense that I don't have to pay for it, but it's not free in the sense that no one has to pay for it. God himself will redeem his people by dying for our sins. Ephesians 1 and verse number 7 says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Now the Messiah that Israel is looking for is going to be the Redeemer and he's going to be the ruler. They're looking for a Savior who will come and will be the King over everything. And so Jesus is going to come as the Redeemer and as the ruler. But the hard thing for them to see was that these were going to be at different times. And for us, it's easy to look back and see, yeah, Jesus came, he was born, he lived a perfect life, he proclaimed the gospel, he worked miracles, then he died on the cross. But he rose again, and he did all that to be our Redeemer. But Jesus promised when he ascended back up to heaven that he would come again. And when he comes again, he will be the ruler of all things. Zacharias is longing for this. So he's full of joy when he sees God beginning to do it. Would it bring you great joy for Jesus to come back today? You might say, well, I got some stuff I want to do. I remember being a kid thinking, well, I need to grow up. You know, I want to get married. I want to have a family. I want to do some things before Jesus would come. But I was thinking about his kingdom all in my own little small mind and understanding of what's going on. If we understand what Jesus is doing when he comes, then our hearts will be full of praise for him, full of joy, full of anticipation. It would be the greatest thing that could ever happen to us, that Jesus would come, because it would mean that his redemption that he started would be complete. Because he's going to come, he's going to call us to be with him, he's going to have a time of judgment on the earth, and then he's going to come and establish his perfect kingdom where there's no more sin. Not just no more sin, but no more tendency to sin in us. Have you noticed that when you try to do what's right, it's not always easy? Sometimes the harder you try, the harder it seems. There's that inward pull of our sinful nature away from God. When Jesus comes and sets up his kingdom and he makes all things new, he's literally going to make all things new. Your body, your being will not be corrupted by sin anymore. Wouldn't that be great? Wouldn't that be great not to have a pull towards sin? When Jesus comes and establishes his kingdom, he is bringing redemption. And Zacharias sees what God is doing, and he rejoices that God will deliver his people. But if you look with me in verse 69, you'll see how this deliverance is all really going to happen. It's going to happen through David. It's going to happen through promises made to David. So Zacharias rejoices that God will deliver his people and that he will fulfill his promises. Look at verse 69. It says, and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. So we're going to talk about this horn of salvation and David for a minute. God's going to fulfill his promises. Now, when you hear horn, you might think of a musical instrument. That's very common. Ancient Israel, and even today, you can go and you can get a shofar that is a horn that is a musical instrument. But that's not the kind of horn we're talking about here. How many of you have seen those things in Mexico and in other countries where they do the running of the bulls? Is that in Spain or is that in Mexico? In Spain. The running of the bulls, right? And they have these bulls with these huge, you know, horns running through and then people running from them. I never really understand that at all. But there's great danger for people in the way of the bull. Why? Well, not only is the bull massive and very heavy, but he has these weapons on the side of his head, these horns. And you get in the way of a charging bull's horn, it's not going to go well for you. And that's the imagery that's used here. The horn of salvation. It means this mighty salvation. It's this symbol of God's strength and how what God is going to bring is going to be victory. So David's horn is mentioned in the scripture as well. Back in 2 Samuel 2, before David becomes king, here's what's said. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken in pieces. From heaven he will thunder against them. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. The one he's chosen, he's going to exalt that. God made specific promises to David after he was king. And if you want to turn in your Bible to 2 Samuel chapter 7, we're going to look at those just briefly this morning in 2 Samuel 7. Now, these promises God made is the covenant with David. Sometimes it'd be called the Davidic covenant, meaning these are promises God made to David. Some of them have immediate results. God's going to do things immediately for David, and some of them are in the future still. The first thing that God promised is that he was going to build a house for David. Now, in 2 Samuel 7, we are picking up on a story where David wanted to build a house for God. David had built his own nice home, palace to live in, and then he realized the ark of God is in a tent. I should build a house for it. And Nathan the prophet says, hey, that sounds great. And then God reveals to Nathan that David's not going to be the one. And that's where we pick up the story in verse 2. The king said to Nathan the prophet, see now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells inside tent curtains. Then Nathan said to the king, go do all that is in your heart, for the Lord is with you. But it happened that night that the word of the Lord came to Nathan. Nathan just thought it sounded good, but now God is giving the prophet a specific message. That's how prophets work. And he says, go and tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, would you build a house for me to dwell in? Now, God doesn't need a house, does he? That's what makes God different than all the false gods. All the gods that men create and that men imagine have needs. So you have to bring them food. You have to build them a house. You have to take care of them. But God is completely opposite. You know, there's a number of accounts of ancient kings in Assyria and in Babylon where the king decided to build a house for whatever their god was, expecting that if they built their house for their god, that their god would really like them and that he would really bless them. Now, this whole story with David is completely opposite of that. David wants to build a house for God. But God says, no, you're not going to build a house for me, but I am going to build a house for you. God's not going to bless David because David did something for him. God's going to bless David because he wants to. And in verse 11, he says, since the time that I caused judges to be over my people Israel and have caused you to rest from all your enemies, also, the Lord tells you that he will make you a house. This is what happened after David. In verse 12, it says, when your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. So here's this promise. No, David, you're not going to build me a house. I'm going to build you a house. Now, he doesn't mean he's going to build him like a house of wood and stone. He means a dynasty. Like his descendants are going to remain on the throne. And God says it's your son who is going to build me a house. And that's what happened. Solomon became the one who built the temple. The temple and the tabernacle are very similar, except for they're not. Because the tabernacle is temporary. It's made out of animal skins and poles. It's basically a tent. The temple, when we talk about the temple, we're referring to a physical structure built. And Solomon's temple was built with stone and wood and overlaid with gold and was an amazing, amazing building. God said, your son's going to build me that. So there's the immediate fulfillment. And then there's a further fulfillment in the end of verse 16 where he's going to establish his throne forever. How is David's throne going to be forever? Obviously, David's not going to sit on it forever. Obviously, Solomon's not going to sit on it forever. And by Zacharias' day, they knew that it wasn't being sat on even right then. How could this possibly be true? Well, in Psalm 132 is a great psalm about David's covenant and David's promises. And it's speaking of a future time. And God says, there I will make the horn of David grow. I will prepare a lamp for my anointed. When you get to the first verse of the New Testament, it's Matthew 1 and verse number 1. But what does it tie together? Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. These three are the ones that Zacharias focuses on in his praise to God. The covenant with David. Next week we'll look at the covenant with Abraham. And then the week after that, the new covenant, the covenant brought in by Jesus. Zacharias speaks of all these things as being already fulfilled. He says God has visited his people and delivered them. And he says in verse 69, and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. So Zacharias' praise is filled because, or is fueled by his knowledge. God will deliver and God will fulfill his promises. Lastly, if we go back to Luke 1, I want to look at verse 70 and 71 and see that God is keeping his plan. Verse 70, he says, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets who have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us. David's covenant was made with him, but after David, throughout the Old Testament, you find this hope, this confidence. It's spoken of the house of David, spoken of the Messiah coming, it's spoken of the horn rising. From the house of David, multiple times. Psalm 89 and Psalm 132 are key passages that talk about it. God's going to keep his promises because he's keeping this plan. He's going to fulfill it all. What God is going to do right now, Zacharias realizes, is the fulfillment of everything this prophets have spoken before. He says, since the world began, from ancient times. Now, where would the first hint of the Messiah coming? Where would it come from? It would come right from the first couple in the Garden of Eden. When Adam and Eve sinned and they were kicked out of the garden. In Genesis 3:15, there was a great promise made that the seed of the woman would come and destroy the serpent. So God has been working this plan from the beginning. In the book of Ephesians, one of our memory verses recently, it tells us that this plan didn't just start when Adam and Eve sinned. God had planned it, it said, before the foundation of the world. God is working out a plan of redemption. And he's sending the Son to be the Savior of the world. And Zacharias is having all this come into focus. All this came into focus during 9 months of quiet. 9 months of solitude, 9 months of meditating on the scripture and poring over it and thinking about it. God is revealing a plan of salvation. And Zacharias has this time to have it all come together. It must have been hard for him to believe it to begin with, because when Gabriel told him, he didn't believe. He didn't maybe understand it all. He didn't trust that it was really true. But now he's had this time of silence to think about, to believe, to understand, to have revealed to him. And so now he proclaims it. God is fulfilling his covenant. It's going to come through Jesus, just like the prophets have spoken about. God's plan is salvation. It's more than just the physical and material deliverance, though. If you look down at verse 77 of Luke 1, and we'll look at this later, but verse 77, it says to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins. This deliverance from their enemies, this salvation would involve deliverance from the greatest enemies. Who is your greatest enemy? Who, if you had to put the picture on the dartboard, who is the greatest enemy? It's no earthly person. Your greatest enemies are sin and death and the eternal judgment that comes from that. Jesus came to deliver us not just from the oppression of a government we don't appreciate, as Zacharias was longing for, but also to deliver us from our real enemy, our greatest enemy. You know, if you understand the need, you really appreciate the blessing. You know, if I told you there was an ambulance outside right now with its doors open and paramedics running into the room, you might wonder, well, what in the world is that about? No, that seems odd and strange. But if somebody in here was experiencing a heart attack and had fallen down, then we'd all be so grateful, wouldn't we? How in the world did this ambulance get here so quickly? This is such an amazing thing that they're here and able to help someone immediately. When you're aware of the need, when you're longing for something to happen, and you appreciate it so much more. Zacharias is here longing for redemption. He's longing for deliverance. And he sees that it has actually come. It's coming. God is unfolding the plan. And so he's full of joy, full of praise, full of excitement. What would fuel your own hope and confidence in God? What would give you strength in difficult times? What would give you praise in times of great pain is to see the kind of things that Zacharias saw. To understand that God is the one who delivers. That he will fulfill his promises, that he will keep his plan. If you'll take the time to meditate on those things, to think about them, to soak it all in, then you'll appreciate it a lot more. You'll anticipate it a lot more. And that's what I want Zacharias' prophecy here to do for us today, to fuel our own anticipation for God's deliverance. To fuel our own passion and excitement to see him come. That when this kingdom comes, it's the greatest thing that could ever happen. It's what our hearts have been set on. It's what our joy is looking forward to. Will you take the time? Will you take the time to meditate on God's truth? This week, will you take the time to block out some of the voices that are all around you? To maybe put down the phone, turn off the TV, cut the radio off, and maybe as you're driving around, just drive around in silence. Think about God's salvation. Think about how much you need deliverance. Think about how you need his help to battle against sin. Think about how you need him to fulfill his promises in your life, and pray to him and consider those things. Let them fill your heart with anticipation and appreciation for all that Jesus has done. Will you take the time to see what God has promised and to look at it, to meditate on it, to long after it? It's an anticipation that's not going to be disappointed. You know, sometimes we build things up and it turns out that the actual experience is a letdown. That's how it happened to all of us, right? We're so excited about something that's like, oh, well, it wasn't quite as good as I thought. Well, I guarantee you that what God has in store for his people is better than anything you could imagine. There'll be no disappointments because eye hasn't seen and ear hasn't heard what God has prepared for his people. So set your heart and mind to considering his promises, consider what he's doing, and let it fuel in you great hope and great praise for our God. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer today. You know, before I pray, I think it's appropriate if you just take a few moments of quiet to do just what we've been saying. Think about your need for redemption. Think about what God has done for you. Pray about that to him right now. I want to give you just a little bit to do that while the piano plays. Consider what God has done for you. Let it fuel your gratitude and your anticipation. Lord, we are so grateful today to consider your redemption. There was such a price to be paid for our sins. Lord, we have sinned so much against you. If we were to count them, Lord, it would be too much for us to number. How many sins per day have we committed, and how many days have we lived? How many days have passed where we have ignored you and gone our own way, and yet you loved us. And you purposed before the beginning of the world to send your Son to be the Savior. God, we praise you for that. Lord, we're so unworthy of mercy, so unworthy of your forgiveness. And yet you've given us not just forgiveness, but everlasting life, acceptance in your presence forever, sharing with you in your joy, sharing with you in all that you have. Lord, you are so very good to us. God, we ask you to forgive us for not taking the time to stop and be still and be quiet and meditate on it. Oh, Lord, I pray that you might help us today and every day to take time to stop and seek your face, consider your promises, consider your salvation, and never let it get old, but let it be a continual source of not only our cleansing, but are changing. Lord, as we consider what you have done, that we'd continually grow in our love for you, grow in our commitment to you, grow more into your image so that we more eagerly anticipate that day when our redemption will be complete and we'll be in your presence forever. And God, we thank you for such wonderful promises and such wonderful assurances that you will fulfill it. Every bit of it. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, I was really encouraged by looking at Zechariah's prophecy, and I pray that you will be as well, and that you'll continue over the next few weeks as we dig into that. I want to just encourage you this week to help us and to help others to hear the gospel. This Friday is the day that we're beginning this project to put together scriptures. We'll be putting them together in just little booklets. They're going to come all the raw materials. This is what we've been talking about over the last month. If you have any questions about how it works, please let me know. If you look on the website that's on the screen, there is a video that kind of walks through the different processes. But basically, all the raw materials to put together these booklets are going to be brought to our church, along with equipment to do it, and someone who actually knows what they're doing, who can guide us. And they're going to set us up in different stations around the church building, and some outside as well, so that we can go through the process of taking these raw materials and ending up with a nice booklet that has the scripture of John and Romans. We're putting together French language ones, and then we'll be sending these to missionaries, so we'll give them to French-speaking people. So you'll have the opportunity to lay your hands on scripture that's going to get into the hands of someone who needs to hear God's word in their own language. I think it's very exciting to think about. If you come and help on Friday and on Saturday as we do this, you'll be able to have in your hands something that you can touch and that you can pray, Lord, use this right here in my hand to open the eyes of someone that speaks French to understand the gospel. That's pretty exciting. And who knows what will be the fruit of that? You know, we'll have to get to heaven and run around looking for French-speaking people and ask them if they got one of those booklets. And I wonder if maybe we were the one that delivered it to them. I think that would be fun. So you don't want to miss out on being a part of this. You don't have to have any kind of special booklet-making skills to do this, or any kind of special skills at all. You just need to be here, and there'll be something that you can do to help in the process, and there'll be clear guidance on what to do. So we're going to start on that Friday, and then Saturday as well. A number of you have already signed up online. Friday, we're going to have an afternoon session, and then we're going to have dinner available, spaghetti dinner, and then a session right after that. So we'll be going all afternoon Friday and Friday evening, and then we'll be starting again Saturday morning. So any of those times, all of those times, the more the merrier to help and put those together. And this is open if you want to bring a friend, if you've got somebody that would be interested in helping with a project like this, feel free to invite them. And the more people we have doing it, the more of those booklets we put together that we get to have a part in sending out. So feel free to invite somebody else to come and do that with you and to be here. So if you haven't signed up, sign up. If you're having problems signing up, just text Pastor Allen or me or call us or talk to us. Let us know you're coming so we can be prepared for that. But I'm really excited about that. And so I'd ask you to be here and then to be praying that we can, God can bless these scriptures that we put together. We're also going to be covering the cost of the materials and getting them to the mission field. So we'll be receiving a special offering next Sunday for that. Well, we won't be receiving it like we normally do, but we'll be announcing it and asking you to give towards a special offering for that. And some of you already have. And if you want to give towards the Seedline project, you can just put that as the memo. If you're giving online or if you're giving here in person, you can write it on the envelope, Seedline, and designate a special offering for that. That would be appreciated. The other thing I want to announce to you today is today's November 1st, so we have a new Bible reading booklet for the month of November. The cover looks like this. They're on the back table. Be sure to grab one, and this booklet is going to continue taking you through the Gospels and go all the way through 1 Corinthians. So we're covering a lot of ground as we get to the New Testament, and let me encourage you to do that. There's also the memory verse each week is in here. I encourage you to use this as a tool. You know, if you heard the message today and you're like, I need to set aside time every day to seek the Lord, how do I do that? Well, you pick up one of these and you turn to the date for whatever the date is. You find that portion of scripture and you read it, and you read it thinking about, what does God want to teach me from this passage? What is it that I can learn about God from this passage? What is it that I can learn that I can pray for today from this passage? You read it, you pray for it. There's a memory verse at the bottom for each week. Maybe you read through that memory verse and try to hide that in your heart. This would be a great guide for you to spend time every day putting out other voices and listening to the most important voice there is, God's own voice. So let me encourage you to take advantage of those. And then also, I want to wrap up our service here with God's Word. So I'm going to read to you just a couple of verses at the end of Revelation. And verse 20 and 21, the last two verses in the Bible. It says, "He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen."